Good afternoon, brethren. I want to thank Joni personally. You listen to the words of that song, they're extremely moving and really sobering in many ways. You think about it as an individual that's been called out of this world and given God's Holy Spirit. And I want to thank her personally and also Mr. Strauss because he opened the door for me in terms of the message I want to give this afternoon, this split sermon. I know that every feast we come back from, we all feel very rejuvenated. We all say it's the greatest feast we've ever had. In so many ways, either the messages or the location itself added to the flavor of the what you took away from the feast. Our feast was a little different this year. I mean, it was a great feast in every way, but to me, it had a very personal flavor to it. The messages and various things and the atmosphere itself created an environment that made me take a look deeper. And it was a number of conversations that we had among some of our friends and elders that were there at the feast about our calling, just how precious it was and how special it is to be here today. Not part of the world, not out there in the turmoil and toil that's going on out there, but having a day where we can sit back and hear, be able to reflect on God's Word and His way of life and what He's called us to be in His kingdom. Now, it was enhanced, obviously, because we heard the word of not only the loss of Mr. Fay, long-term friend, worked with him for many years in Pasadena, other locations. But we had several other elders that we lost during the feast time. Since that time, I've lost three or four other friends, all within the last month. That's a very sobering period of time to reflect on your vulnerability as an individual, not to get sober to the point of depression or anything like that, but a reflection on who we are, what we are, and what God's called us to be. And I think that's where I want to go today, because it is a reflection on what we need to do to continue on this journey. And then not take it for granted and not let it slip by day by day and let, okay, I'll put off to study, I'll do this next week or next month or whatever the case may be. And time goes on and you find yourself looking back over the years and saying, whoa, there's a lot of things that I really need to get on top of quick. Let's go to Hebrews 1. And I thank Mr. Strauss for a number of the things that he mentioned and brought up during the period of the split sermon. But in Hebrews 1, very well-known scripture that we go to many times about the faith chapter. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, in our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and that belief in Him, because you have to have a belief that God exists and God is working in your life and He gave you His Holy Spirit. It's working in you and you need to exercise it every day. And He says, by faith we understand. It's a very powerful word. That the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things that were visible. And the world goes around making up all sorts of information about the way the world was formed and this thing, that thing. They got all things. Go to the Scriptures. Go to the Word of God. Go to the authority that was inspired by God the Father and imparted to us. And through His Holy Spirit, we have the understanding. But by faith, it takes faith, brethren, to have the fortitude, the strength, and the courage to continue on this path and on this journey. To pick up this Bible and not let it sit around and gather dust, but to read it, to study it. This is the very words of life. The energy that flows through us today is God's Word, His truth, and His ability to transform us from our weak human beings that we are, frail as we are, into the strength of having God's Spirit to rise above the occasions and the problems and trials we face, as we heard in the sermon just given. Now, normally we would travel down through the rest of Hebrews here and talk about Abel and Enoch and Noah and those, and Abraham, the father of faith. But I like to drop down to an area that we kind of pass over a lot, because it kind of reflects on others that aren't as famous as Abraham. People that might be more like us in here, at least certainly me. But I wouldn't put myself in the same category as Noah and Abraham. I'm working to get there, but I'm not there yet. Well, let's go to Hebrews 11 and verse 32. These are still God's people. These are people who had faith as part of the faith chapter. No less the same kind of faith that Abraham, Noah, Isaac, and Jacob had. These individuals had that same kind of faith and dedication to God. He says in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, "And what more should I say? I've given you all these powerful examples, but I've got more to say. For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, overcame weaknesses, overcame great mountains of stress and difficulties, as we heard in the sermon, worked righteousness, obtained the promises of this coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and if we overcome, that we will be part of the firstborn of God." They obtain the promises of God through faith. Stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, we're made strong. Now, all of us by ourselves can do nothing without God and Jesus Christ working in us. We can accomplish a lot of things on the physical plane, but we're pretty helpless when it comes to spiritual things and being able to overcome sin and the temptations of this world that affect each and every one of us. Out of weakness, we were made strong by God's Spirit and by the faith and belief that God will be with us. Know what? He says, "I will never leave you or fail you. I will always be there for you. All you have to do is call out to me, and I'll be there for you." He's reliable. God is reliable. He won't let you down. When He promises something, He keeps His promise. God cannot lie. And when you think about these things, those are encouraging words that should strengthen us and give us the courage to move forward no matter what we face in life. Loss of loved ones and other difficulties that we may come. Became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. It's what they look forward to. I did a funeral yesterday. Loss of a loved one. Difficult times for the families. The encouraging part is we know that those individuals will be seen again. They will have an opportunity. If they didn't understand in this life, they'll have an opportunity in the future. In the feast, I was reflecting a lot on Ezekiel 37. And when you read the first part of Ezekiel 37, you talk about what God's going to do by raising up all these dead people, putting flesh back on them, breathing the breath of life in them physically. He said, "I will give you my Spirit, and you will know that I am your God." And they will have an opportunity for everlasting life, just like we have today. God says in other places, He says, "And I would that every human being that's ever been created, all the children of God, will be saved." Now that's His hope. That's what God wants. All His children, every single person that's ever been born on this face of this earth, will have their opportunity. He goes on, verse 36, "Others were tortured in accepting deliverance, and they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourgings, and yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, and they were sawn in two, were tempted, Man, a lot of us have been tempted, haven't we? I have, many times. Mr. Strauss talked about workplace. Working with people who aren't of the same mind that we are. Have languages different than ours. Have values different than ours. Have morals different than ours. And we rub shoulders with these individuals every day of our lives, and it's difficult not to have some of that scrape off on you. Well, we have to have faith that God will help us remove that. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and in caves, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise at that time. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. See, God has an overall plan. We have to have the faith, just like they did. They had to have faith then, thousands of years ago in many cases. And here we are in this stage and age, and we think, hey, it's going to be short now before Jesus Christ returns. It may be. I have no idea. Only God the Father knows, not even the Son, when He's going to return. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So what do we have to do? We can't just sit around and say, okay, whatever happens, I'm going to absorb it. You got to work at it. The thing that struck me at the feast probably more than anything is I've got to dig deeper. I got to study more. I got to get on knees more. I got to pray more. I need to understand God's Word a little bit deeper than I have in the past. Now, that's what I got out of the feast myself personally. The vulnerability of our human frailties are all about us all the time. We don't know. During the feast, from age 40 to 75, I lost individuals that I've known personally for many, many years. Doesn't matter how old you are. Judgment is on the house of God today. It's time for us to sober up, look at our Bibles, dust them off, and get deeper in them. Got plenty of opportunities here, but also with the Bible studies that we have on Friday nights periodically. But we need to have individual time, personal time with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Those are the things that I came away from the feast, the rededication, a reevaluation, a reflecting on my calling. Well over 40 years now. Never too late. Never too late to reflect on your calling and make it stronger and fortify yourself. Let's go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and beginning in verse 1. But now thus say the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, because God formed us, He made us, we're His children. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name. You are mine, God says. You are mine. Don't forget that. He called you out of this world. He chose you specifically to be here today, to be in His kingdom, to be in His family, to be the firstborn of God. That's the calling that God gave you. That's what He wants of each and every one of us in here today. That takes faith. It takes dedication. It takes overcoming. He said, I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through, it's talking about trials and tribulations and things that you'll come up with in the life that you live on this earth. He says, I will be with you. You shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I can read that. I get pretty emotional about that. You know, I look at myself and I say, well, who am I? That God the Father and Jesus Christ would make a statement like that concerning me and concerning you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Think on those words. Meditate on them. Pray about them. You know, I personally felt an overwhelming desire to study more and rededicate myself. Maybe to look a little deeper at the example my elder brother Jesus Christ set and see if I can emulate him better than I have in the past. That was my personal commitment to God. I know I still need a lot of work, so where do I begin? Well, I've talked about faith. It starts there. You have to have faith. But there's more to it than that. There's things that you have to do personally. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. Because really this is the next step. Mr. Strauss led into this beautifully. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter 2 verse 1. So be done with every trace, every particle, every trace of wickedness and all deceit, insincerity, hypocrisy, envy, jealousy, slander, and evil speaking of every kind. What God is saying here, you need to dig deep. And you got to root out every single little thing that you know you're doing wrong and God knows you're doing wrong. Every sin needs to be rooted out. He says, every trace. Now, we'll be fighting that battle until God calls us out of this world. That's an ongoing battle. That's something we have to be very much aware of. That we have these little pockets of sin in us that have to be rooted out all the time. He talks about insincerity, hypocrisy, envy, jealousy, slander. I mean, all these things are things that we all as human beings fall into that trap. We all do. It all happens to us. We're all weak. We need God in our lives all the time to keep us on the right track. And he goes on in verse 2 and he says, like newborn babies, you thirst. And we got newborn babies all over this room. Beautiful little creations that God has allowed us to partake in, participate in. He says, we should have that same attitude like newborn babies. You should thirst for the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk that by it you may be nurtured and grow into the complete salvation. Since you have already tasted the goodness and kindness of God, come to Him, to that living stone which men tried and threw away, but which is chosen and precious in God's sight. Come and like living stones, be yourself built up into a spiritual house. Strengthen yourself for a holy, dedicated, consecrated priesthood to offer up to those spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. What is our calling? Be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. To be part of the royal family of God. There's a difference, brethren, between the calling now and the calling even in the millennium. We'll all be in God's family. But there is a distinct difference, is there not? You know, God the Father is our Father. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Think about the millennium. At that point in time, Jesus Christ will be the Father of those individuals, will still be the Father of God, the Father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother. The marriage of the Lamb will have taken place. We have a high calling, not to be taken lightly. This is a very special calling that we need to reflect upon and deeply understand and recommit ourselves to totally and completely. It's a rare opportunity. This is the first step in reassessing our spiritual status. We need to purge ourselves of all sin, anything and everything that would cause us to be separated from God. We need to come to full repentance and to understand the absolute need and the dependence on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His shed blood made it possible for us to have understanding and the opportunity for eternal life. Romans 8, verse 28, one verse. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And each one of us in here has a purpose to be in the family of God. Very clear purpose. Let's go back to Hebrews 9. In Hebrews 9 and verse 11, it says here in verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats or calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sacrifices for purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus Christ was a perfect Lamb of God. Took his sacrifice for us to pay the penalty for our sins. He goes on and says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You're in here today. You've been called to take part in the eternal inheritance with God the Father and Jesus Christ, to be in His family. That's a promise from God. Not to be taken lightly or to shuffle away and say, oh, well, I'll get to it one of these days. This is an urgent matter. This is something to act upon now. Not later. It might be too late. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law, most people in this world don't understand God's law at all. Maybe never even heard of God's law. Well, we know what God's law is and how we're supposed to live by that law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, speaking of the sacrifices that they did in the Old Testament, which were only good for the year, which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sin. You see, that was temporary. That was an example of things to come. That wasn't a pure sacrifice. It needed a sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be able to remove the sins from us. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Drop down to verse 8, Hebrews 10. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, pointed to something better in the future, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. A clean slate. Each and every one of us coming out of this world with all the baggage we had. Doesn't matter what you did previously. God says He'll shed that off of you. You repent, you change, you be baptized, go under that watery grave. Come up a new person. I'll give you your Holy Spirit. You will have been forgiven of all your sins. What does Jesus Christ say in one place? He says that all sins, even against Him, will be forgiven if you repent. That's pretty powerful. You know, that was the plan of God from the beginning. Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is no remission of sins, no forgiveness of sins before God the Father. We live, die, and that'd be the end of it. But that wasn't the plan of God. We've rehearsed over and over in Genesis 1:26 what He did. He made us in His image. His children were beginning physical at that time, later to be spiritual, and later to be even a larger spiritual family after the second resurrection, white throne judgment. The gift of eternal life was not offered under the old covenant. Only a handful. Others will have their opportunity in the future, which held a promise only of physical and material blessings, not eternal life. The New Testament reveals that through the death of Jesus Christ, the old covenant has been replaced with the new covenant, the covenant of grace, which is God's generosity towards each and every one of us that we did not earn. He gave it as a gift to us, which offered eternal life to all who accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for remission of their sins by offering His own body to be slain, His own blood to be shed. Jesus extinguished the Old Testament, or Old Covenant, I should say, and established the New. The world doesn't understand these things. I've talked to many individuals, even those that have tremendous values. In their world, they think in their lives that they are living a good, solid Christian life. And I'm certainly not here to criticize them at all. They will have their opportunity in the future if they don't have it in this age. But we do. First Corinthians 1, chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. I'm only going to read part of this, actually one phrase of it, but you can read it. Says there, summarizing it very quickly, it says, without the Spirit of God, we cannot understand the things of God. Very powerful statement by God. There are many people, I have some friends that are very, very devout individuals in their own faith. Done a lot of things, great things. But they don't understand what we understand sitting in here today. They don't know the plan and purpose of man, why man was created, why he's on the face of the earth, what is as the final destiny of man is to be in the family of God. They don't understand that. They can't understand it without the Spirit of God in them. That's a very powerful statement. For whatever reason, God called you and me out of this world and gave us His Holy Spirit so we could understand what the purpose of man is and what our calling is. Once we have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are baptized, receive the Holy Spirit of God. His Spirit opens up the things of God for us to understand His plan for all mankind. That's the fruits, the benefit. The world we live in is deeply confused. Deeply confused. And without the true meaning and purpose of man. God and God alone has revealed the truth and purpose of life to us through His Holy Spirit. It takes faith. It takes repentance. It takes change. It takes dedication. It takes work on a day-to-day basis in our lives. That goes for all of us. I don't care who we are or how. Doesn't matter if you're ordained or not ordained. We're all on the same playing field, believe me. All of us are. All of us have the same temptations, trials, tribulations, you name it. Maybe even more. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. It's over a page from where I was a little earlier. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel and his sacrifice that he made. Those of us called now are the firstborn of God. Jesus Christ being the first of the firstborn. But what has he done? Over and over again he says, come, join me. I will share my throne with you. It's a promise of God, Jesus Christ. What our destiny is. What he has in mind for us. Members of the church and the firstborn have a relationship with God, an inheritance from God, preeminent. And the world is God's people and privileges given to them by God. We may not recognize them most of the time, but that's what it says. Does it make us any better than anybody outside? Not hardly. But in God's mind, we're very special to Him. All of God's people, no matter where they are in this world, and they're all special to God. All of mankind are God's children. And in order and time, one of the greatest rejoicings that God is going to have is in the second resurrection, when all the billions and billions of people, of children of God, will be resurrected to life, physical life, and given an opportunity for the first time to understand what we understand in here today. And have their first opportunity to repent, change with God's Spirit, and become part of the family of God. That's going to be a great occasion for God, the Father, and all of us that will be there at that time. Other brothers and sisters, billions of them, coming into the family of God at that time. God's got an incredible plan that most of the people in this world are totally blind to. Have no idea what God has in store for mankind, what their destiny truly is. But we do. Sometimes we need a wake-up call, all of us. We need to be reflecting on the importance and the special privilege we have of being called now and not take it for granted or let time slip by without acknowledging it and doing something about it now. Not later, now, today. Psalm 89, verse 27, you need to turn there. The writer here says, Psalm 89, verse 27, I also shall make him my firstborn, speaking of Jesus Christ, the highest of the kings of the earth. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all the creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him, that's Jesus Christ, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have the preeminence. That is, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And he is sharing that all with us. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. Ephesians 1 verse 22. Says here, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus Christ. He gave him his head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ, firstborn from the dead, he was to be resurrected from the grave, having conquered death and sin, first to be resurrected to eternal life, and us to follow. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just refer to Revelation 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. So we have to have faith that he did this for us. We have to have faith that God the Father exists. We have to have faith that he called and had Jesus Christ his Son come to this earth and live a physical life and overcame, died, resurrection, sits at the right hand of God now. And the promise of resurrection is all by faith. And once we believe that, then we have to take action on that. And we have to repent of our sins and be baptized if we haven't been. And if we have been, to renew our thinking and our process of repentance periodically and reflect on our calling in a much deeper way than maybe we have before. Because Jesus conquered death and rose by the power granted him by God, what do you say in the garden? He said, "Please, God, restore me to my former glory." He had to have faith himself that when he came and gave up his glory and he became a physical human being, he had to have the faith that God the Father would fulfill his promise and resurrect him to life eternal again. Jesus Christ had to have faith in the Father. We have to have faith in the Father as well, that he will fulfill that promise in us for eternal life and resurrection as well. Hebrews 5 verse 9 says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, keep his laws and his commandments, live by every word of God." The only way you can do that is study and pray. You have to understand what God is saying. He's talking to us through his word. And that takes study, it takes time, you have to pray over it, you have to talk to God. Sometimes that's very difficult. Was for me in the beginning. I didn't know how to talk to God as my father. I didn't have very, very good communication with my dad growing up. Couldn't really talk to him. So now I'm being called out of the world and I have God the Father. How do I talk to him? What do I tell him? What do I discuss with him? I couldn't talk to my dad, so how can I talk to him? I struggled with that. I really did. I struggled with what to say to God in my prayers. And over the years, I've learned that he's there for me. He's led me by the hand, piece by piece, and given me strength and better communication and how to pray and what to pray for through his word. But I struggled with those over the years. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, through whom all things, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory." That was his purpose and why he came. To perfect the author of our salvation through suffering for both he sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. "Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partake of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, that might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their life." They lived in sin. We were living in sin before God gave us an opportunity to give the sin up through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he said, "You've been freed from that slavery now. You're no longer a slave to sin. You have an out. I have an out. I have repentance. I have God's Holy Spirit. I can overcome sin now. God's given me that ability, that power. If I exercise it, if I dedicate myself to it." 1 John 4 and verse 10. 1 John 4 and verse 10. "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins." He paid the penalty for him. And he did it while we were still in sin. Before we even knew how to honor and worship God. He loved us enough to send His Son and pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus covered and remitted our sins. Once we have truly repented of our sins, we are clean. And all His work to save us from sin, from the time of God's plan, was devised before creation. To His work as high priest relates to being our atonement. He paid the penalty for our sins. He sacrificed His entire physical life for us. In return, He asked to present our bodies a living sacrifice and holy, acceptable to God, which is reasonable service. Heard this earlier, I'm going to take a little bit different twist on it, but in Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, considering that God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He paid the penalty for us. And He's saying, it's reasonable to expect you to do something in return, because I'm going to give you so much more that you can't even imagine. He says that in 1 Corinthians 2 and about verse 9, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take on the Spirit of God and understand the things of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, you can only do that by studying His Word to figure out what that is. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Know that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. We live in the world, we absorb the things of the world, but we weren't redeemed by the things of this world. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the earth, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope are in God. That's where it begins, brethren. It's how we overcome. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God being rich in mercy, and thank God He is a God of mercy and of grace, which He gave us the grace, which was a free gift from God for our repentance and our sins, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Our destiny to sit on the throne of God with Jesus Christ. That sounds like an arrogant statement, doesn't it? And to most people in the world, they'd probably be appalled at that statement. But that's scriptural. Jesus Christ says, look, I'm inviting you to take part. I want you to be in my kingdom. I'm going to share my throne with you. You're going to be rulers. You're going to be kings and priests in the family of God, in the ruling family of God. A unique calling. Well, it just won't happen by chance. We have to do something about it ourselves. We have to work at it. In Jude 1, verse 24. Jude 1, verse 24. Now to Him who was able to keep you from stumbling. We all stumble periodically, don't we? But He says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ. He's there to take our hand to keep us from stumbling. Goes on in Colossians 1 and verse 10. Colossians 1 verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Wow, that's a powerful promise, isn't it? But what do we have to do? It says, as long as you practice these things, you live by every word of God, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You know, that's an amazing promise from God the Father and Jesus Christ. For each and every one of us in here today. Finally, in Revelation 3 and verse 5, the promise He has: He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. These are the things that profoundly impacted me this feast. Must have also been on the minds of others. Time for rededication. Of taking a look at the calling we have. Why we're here today. Why we sit in these seats today. Because of a big and giant purpose that God has for each and every one of us in here. To be in His family, in His kingdom. You called out of this world, chosen by God, to be selected to be in His family and His kingdom. And He says, and he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, completely clean, free of all the sins and transgressions of this world. You've been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, I will not erase your name from the book of life, and I will confess your name, my name, before God the Father and I, all His angels. How about you, brethren? That's a pretty nice promise to live up to and something to deeply work for. So I'm going to try to do my best. Hope you do too.